We're going to be beginning a new sermon series this morning, and it's on gospel friendship. And the sermon passage we're going to be looking at is 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 9. And I've requested Varsha to read the passage for us. Yeah,
as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Asha. We're kicking off a new sermon series titled The Goodness of Gospel Friendships. And as you may have already guessed from the Bible passage we read just now, we're going to be focusing on this beautiful friendship between David and Jonathan over the next few weeks. We're going to be journeying through a lot of portions of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. As we see this beautiful, but sadly, ultimately tragic friendship unfold. And as we get started, here is a very simple question for us to consider. Do you have friends? I mean, really, do you have friends? I would imagine that most of us would say, of course I have friends. And some of you might even wonder, why would I even ask such a question? We're living in a time and culture where human beings are more connected than ever before, but have fewer real friendships. It's possible to have 1,000 followers on social media and yet have none in real life, no friends in real life. And this is a problem we all face today. And at some level, I do feel that we all tend to underestimate or gloss over how important gospel friendships are for our emotional and spiritual well-being. Deep and authentic friendships are vital for human flourishing. We all need friends for our emotional, spiritual, and actually even our physical well-being. A couple of years ago, Harvard completed a study that spanned across 80 years. And this Harvard survey of adult development, study of adult development, tracked hundreds of lives to try and answer a very simple question. What makes a good life? And the answer wasn't wealth or success or even physical health. It was friendships. The study found that those who had deep, reliable friendships till midlife were far more likely to be healthy and flourishing for decades later. The findings of this piece of quite rigorous research were very clear. We don't just need food and exercise and a successful career and a lot of savings. We need good friends for our well-being. And in the study, Harvard also found that a few loyal and dependable friendships were far more helpful than a wide network of shallow connections. And the reality is that a spiritually and emotionally flourishing life is not built alone. It is built together with real friends. And that's why I do feel this is an important sermon series in our life together as a church. And I'm praying that this sermon series will help us in three ways. First, I hope it invites us to reflect on the necessity of gospel friendships. Second, I hope the series will help us objectively evaluate the real state of our friendships. You can be part of a good church and not have any deep friendships in it. It's possible. It's possible for you to come regularly for Sunday worship, go for lunch after the service, attend gap groups, and still not have a single true friend in the church. And third, therefore, I hope this series inspires and empowers us to be more intentional about investing in deep and authentic gospel friendships. So, with all that for an introduction, let's get into the passage for this morning. I'd like to draw two things for us from the passage. First, the true nature of friendship and how to choose a friend. Second, the power to pursue real friendships. The true nature of friendship and how to choose a friend, and the power to pursue real friendships. Let's start with the first, the true nature of friendship and how to choose a friend. If you think about it, we generally don't really think about choosing our friends. When it comes to marriage, people would often know what they want. They would think about what they want. Some people may even have a list. But hardly any of us has a list of what we seek for in our friends. We think we just drift into friendships. We assume that friendships just happen. And we're quite happy to let things just flow this way. But this is not true. Friendships don't just happen. When it comes to choosing our friends, we all carry a subconscious filtering system. We're all constantly filtering people. Subconsciously, we're all constantly asking, who is worthy or useful to belong in my life? And out of the subconscious filtering system, we do tend to lean towards choosing friends who are slightly, at least, ahead of us. People who are more successful, people who are more connected, people who are more put together. We choose friends who are in some way useful to us, not in a cheap or a crude way, but subtly, that's what is happening in our hearts. We also seek friends who make us feel better about ourselves. And so friendship in this day and age has actually become a tool for self-promotion. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, we also avoid people who feel emotionally expensive. Somewhere inside, we're asking, will he drain me? Will she judge me? Will he be too much maintenance? And so, in essence, we choose friends who advance us and affirm us, but don't cost us. We choose friends who advance us, who affirm us, but don't cast us. But in this passage we're looking at today, Jonathan does something that we would rarely do. Jonathan chooses a friend who does not advance his life, but casts him his future. Let's look at a couple of verses from the passage. Verse 1, we see that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And out of this friendship for David, Jonathan does something unthinkable. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Something profound is happening in Jonathan's expression of his friendship to David. At some level, Jonathan had perceived that God had already chosen David to be the next king of Israel after his father Saul. Jonathan should have been the next king. But now he sees that God has chosen his new friend, David, to be the next king. If you read the passage, Saul also sees this a little later on. And immediately, Saul becomes very jealous of David. He becomes insecure about David. But Jonathan is not at all jealous. He is truly happy for David. And that is why Jonathan gives his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow and belt to David. By this, Jonathan is symbolically giving away his right to the throne to his friend David. It's all there in the subtext in the passage. One Old Testament commentator puts it like this: by giving his robe and weapons, Jonathan divested himself of the insignia of his rank and transferred it to David. The ESV Study Bible describes it this way: Jonathan's giving of his robe and weapons is a striking symbolic act of self-renunciation and recognition of David's future role. So Jonathan's friendship with David was as beautiful as it was sacrificial. Now, there's something I must clarify before we go any further with David and Jonathan's friendship. Excuse me. Look at verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. As we move to the next chapter and the next sermon next week, we will read that Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. That's 1 Samuel 19:1. And a few weeks later, we're going to see a David speak of Jonathan and say, "Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." That's 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. This kind of language can be very confusing in our culture. We live in a world that is hyper-romanticized and hyper-sexualized. Sadly, our culture has lost its capacity to understand and to appreciate good, godly, same-sex friendship. Friendship between two people of the same gender. And the moment we read things like about two men getting really close and two women getting really close, we immediately start wondering, are they gay? We're losing our ability to see the beauty and the purity of good godly friendship and the necessity of good godly friendship among people of the same gender. And so when we read lines like Jonathan delighted much in David, some people start wondering, is there something homosexual that's happening here? I want to say two things. First, David and Jonathan were not gay. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. There's nothing in the Bible at all that should lead us to think that they were gay. They were not gay. Theirs was a good, godly, and brotherly love. This is pure and sacrificial friendship. David and Jonathan are a great example of the kind of gospel friendships that men must have with men and women must have with women. That's the first thing I want to see about this doubt that might arise. Second, men, you need male close friends. Women, you need female close friends. Now, if you don't really have any close friends of the same gender, have you ever wondered why that is the case? This is something I personally struggled with early on in my adult life. I was completely disinterested in male friendships. I only wanted friendships with women. And it took me a while in my 20s and perhaps even into the 30s, my 30s, to really realize the importance of male friendships in my life. And I'm truly grateful for a few dear men who are deep friends in my life. And so if you've never really had a friend, a close friend, a deep, authentic friendship with someone of the same gender as yours, think about it. Why is that? Please don't brush this aside. Do give it some thought. We all do need friends of the same gender. This is vital for our spiritual growth. With that clarified, and I felt I have to clarify this in the first sermon, I thought about doing it later when we come to some of the more intense passages, but I thought it'll be good to clarify this straight up. Now let's get back to David and Jonathan. Let's get back to the story of their sacrificial friendship. Jonathan chose a friend who doesn't advance his life, but cost him his future. You see, this is the true nature of friendships. True friendship doesn't look to take, it looks to give. But sadly, in our busy and competitive world, we have reversed the true meaning of friendship. In this world, we choose friends we can take something from. We may not take money or material things from our friends. We may not expect that in our friendships. But we do subtly look to build esteem from our friends. We do look to build self-validation or comfort from our friends. Or even if we don't look to take, at the very least, we want our friendships to be a two-way street. If I give you something, then at some point of time, you must also give me something. If I give you something and you never give anything back to me, then I don't really want you as a friend anymore. Let's admit it. We do operate our friendships with a transactional mindset. And this weakens friendship. It will eventually kill it. Authentic friendships, like we're seeing from Jonathan's life, necessarily involves a sacrifice of time and self. But sadly, in our culture, we don't have the time and we don't want to give ourselves. And so our friendships, all of our friendships, are suffering. Our hearts have lost sight of the goodness of gospel friendships. But thankfully, I have reason to be optimistic about the future of friendships, even in this busy world. A couple of weeks ago, I watched the science fiction movie Project Hail Mary. Don't worry, I'm not going to be sharing too many spoilers, but they're going to be one or two small ones. I'm sorry about that. Anyone see the movie here? Okay, I love science fiction. I like Ryan Gosling a lot. And so I watched the movie. Varsha actually made sure that I watch it. So the movie, if you've seen it, so here's a rough, broad plot line, not too many spoilers. It first captures the selfishness of the human heart. The hero in the movie, Ryan Gosling, is some kind of a loner. He has no real friends. And like in most space and science fiction movies, something threatens the very existence of our Earth. The Earth is at risk. But the hero won't risk his life to save the Earth. He's no hero. He is just selfish and scared. And he actually runs away, saying, I can't do this. And so they run after him. They chase him. They capture him. They drug him. They sedate him. And when he's, you know, asleep in his, with the sedation, they put him onto the spaceship and they shoot him off to space. And as he drifts into space, he eventually meets a strange alien. And over time, in the utter loneliness of deep space, the two of them become thick friends. And they work together to save the world. And in the middle of all this, one of them makes a big sacrifice to save the life of the other. And a few minutes later, as the movie unfolds, the other friend makes an even bigger sacrifice to save the life of his friend. It is quite heartening to see in a modern day science fiction movie, friendship portrayed as friends outdoing one another in sacrificing more for the other. Not friends with benefits, but friends outdoing to sacrifice more for each other. This is true friendship. This is what Jonathan did. Jonathan chose a friend who did not advance his life, but cost him his future. Friendship with David cost Jonathan his kingdom. And he gladly gave it away because he saw God's hand on David. You know, this is where we all get stuck. We know that we need friends. We long for friends. Our hearts ache for friends. And deep inside, we know that friendships must be truly sacrificial in order to be real. But we're all afraid of this kind of sacrificial friendships. And even if we want to move in this direction of building friendships through love and sacrifice, we feel powerless to do this. We admire Jonathan. We respect him for his sacrifice. But when it comes to living our lives, we do end up living like Saul. Often jealous, selfish, and insecure, or at the very least, indifferent. We do want to be like Jonathan, but we end up living like Saul. So how do we find the power to be like Jonathan? How do we find the power to build real friendships through love and sacrifice? And this brings us to the second and the last thing that I'd like to draw out for us from this passage. The power to pursue real friendships. The power to pursue real friendships. What can give us the power to grow in the love and sacrifice that true friendship demands? I want to have to go back to Project Hail Mary, the movie, to kind of start looking at the answer. As I said, the hero here starts off selfish. He could perhaps have saved the world, but he won't. And then in the loneliness of deep space, an alien who is more big-hearted than our hero finds him. They become friends, they hang out together, they work together, they laugh together, they even share a little bit of their lives with one another. This is all good. But this is still only surface level. This kind of friendship is not worth making a movie about. We all have ordinary friendships like this, but that's not enough. We need to go deeper. But then, in the movie, this friendship suddenly becomes extraordinarily beautiful. The alien makes a great sacrifice, not his life, but a great sacrifice, to help the hero get back to Earth. Our hero is grateful. He is thrilled that he can get back home. They say their goodbyes, shed a tear or two, and each flies back to his own home. But then on the way, our hero realizes that his alien friend is in grave danger of dying. He could fly back to save his friend, but that would mean that he would never be able to get back to Earth. It would mean that he will lose his home forever. He may even lose his life. And yet, the hero flies back to save his friend. Listen, the hero who was initially unwilling to risk his single, lonely life to save the entire human race now risks his life to save just one friend. What happened? How did our hero change? How can we change? The hero did not change because someone told him to be brave. Our hero changed because someone loved him at great cost. His friend, alien friend, first loved him at great cost. And when the hero saw his friend give up something precious to save him, something inside of him broke and something new was born. His selflessness melted. And in the sacrificial love of his friend, our hero's heart is transformed. And he becomes more selfless in friendship. When he received costly love, he became capable of giving costly love. You see, if we too had a friend who would love us selflessly even when we don't deserve it, then we too would be willing to sacrifice at least a little bit for our friends. The question is, do you have a friend who has made a great sacrifice for you? Do you? Yes, you do. You have a friend who not just gave you his time. You have a friend who not just stood by you. You have a friend who laid down his very life for you. They called him the friend of sinners. His name is Jesus. Jesus is not only God who laid down his life to save us from our sins. He also became a man. He became a man so we could relate to him. He became a man so we could receive his friendship. And this God friend, Jesus, he gave his life for us. He loved us so much that he died a gruesome and shameful death on a cross in order to save us from our sins. And so the more we see and experience the costly love of our God friend Jesus, the more we become capable of extending a small slice of that costly love to our friends. So the question is not just that, do you have friends? The deeper question is, are we experiencing a friendship so costly that it is now reshaping how we love our friends, other friends? Are we so experiencing the love and the friendship of Christ that we are beginning to love our friends as Christ loved us? Listen, the more we allow God's Holy Spirit to net the love and sacrifice of Christ into our hearts, the more we become capable of loving our friends as Christ loved us. Unless we first enjoy the friendship of Christ, we can never be good friends to others. So let me close with three quick applications. Two for those of us who are followers of Christ, and one for those of us who are explorers. First, two applications for followers of Christ. First, do you have a friendship like this in New City? When people see you together, would they say that you both are like David and Jonathan? Do you have a friend like that in New City? If not, would you intentionally cultivate at least one friendship like that? Remember, this has to be with a person of the same gender. Good friendships have the power to make us more Christ-like. Good friendships, good gospel friendships, we'll define gospel friendships more in the weeks to come, but good gospel friendships are a necessity for spiritual growth. It's not a nice thing to have. It's an absolute non-negotiable necessity to grow as followers of Christ. So that's the first application. Second, again, for followers of Christ, do you have a deep friendship like this? Even as we heard from Joe's sermon last week, do you have a deep friendship like this with one or two at least of your explorer friends? You remember Joe's sermon last week? You remember him sharing about how he loved his and journeyed with his former boss who became a friend for 30 years. And in the movie, just as the alien selfless friendship transformed a hero, your Christ-like selfless friendship can transform your explorer friend. And even as we prayed earlier this morning, would you invest in one or two such deep, selfless friendships with your explorer friends? Third, the application, and this is for those of us who are explorers. You may have come to New City a few times, or you may even be coming regularly, but you're not yet in a place where you can say, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. You're exploring Christ. You're getting to know him. Here's an application for you. Simple. Will you receive Christ as your friend? He laid down his life for you. Will you receive Christ as your friend? I would imagine that you wouldn't say no. You'd say, sure, I'll receive Christ as a friend. But there's something you should consider. You cannot receive Christ as a friend without also receiving him as your Savior and your Lord. He gave his life to pay the price for your sins. And so if you feel, yeah, Christ is good. I like him. I love what he stands for. And I want to receive him as a friend. Then there would be no integrity if you receive him as a friend, but not as a Savior. He gave his life for you. And so if you want to receive Christ as your friend, you first have to receive him as your Savior. Would you think about that? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for just calling us from your word in this season to look at gospel friendships. And Lord, we have much to grow in this as a church. And Lord, we pray by your grace, would you deepen friendships that already exist? Would you help us form new friendships? Would you truly, Lord, help us live by what you shared with us, that love one another. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. May our gospel friendships with one another deepen, build and deepen our gospel friendships, that those outside might see that and know that we are your disciples, that Christ might be glorified in our friendships. Help us, Lord. Help us to think about this. Help us not to just move on, Lord. Move on with our lives. Help us to pause. Holy Spirit, in the days to come, would you remind us? Would you keep tugging our hearts back to the call of your word to build gospel friendships? Help us, Lord, not to be afraid, not to allow past hurt to pull us back, or help us to not be too busy. And help us, Lord, not to be too self-conscious, that we don't, by your grace, make the effort to grow and build friendships. Help us, Father. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.